The concept is certainly a wonderful concept. Heaven holds all to me. That should be the attitude and spirit demonstrated by each of us as children of God. Heaven should have a high place of priority in our lives. Indeed, we should set our affections on things above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. It's so easy for us to become earthbound. It's so easy for us to fall in love with the world. John admonishes us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Does heaven really hold all to you? Do you look forward with joyful anticipation to the time when you will be able to sweep through the pearly gates and enjoy the blessedness that will be ours in that celestial city? I'm looking forward to it, and I trust you are looking forward to it. Heaven holds all to me. Don't you want to go? Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 33. Brother Quarles read for us from verses 1 through 11. This particular passage tells the story of the reunion of twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. They had not seen each other for 20 long years. They had not communicated with each other. Apparently there were not any letters exchanged. No phone calls were made. There was no texting going on between them. They did not keep up with each other's activities on Facebook. They were separated from each other for some 20 years. They had experienced in their lives a tumultuous relationship that was bereft, or rather filled with strife, contention, and discord. Jacob and Esau furnish one of the most detailed pictures of sibling rivalry to be found in any form of literature, either sacred or secular. When Rebekah conceived, she soon found that the twins within her struggle together. Genesis 25 and verse number 22. Rebekah inquired of God about the struggling. And God answered in verse 23, saying, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger. That's Genesis 25, 23. Esau was the older, but Jacob dominated him time and time again. Jacob was appropriately named, for his name Jacob meant the supplanter, one who supplants, takes the place of another. And this was demonstrated a number of times in the life of Jacob and in his relationship with his older brother. Jacob took advantage of Esau in the matter of the birthright. He exploited Esau's weakness. He persuaded Esau to sell him his birthright for a mere bowl of soup. Further, Jacob, through deceit and duplicity, at the behest of his mother Rebekah, pulled the wool over old man Isaac's eyes. He fooled his blind father into believing he was actually Esau. And he conned the old man, Isaac, into giving him Esau's blessing, the blessing intended for the firstborn. Rebekah and Jacob, being fully aware of what they were doing and what treachery they were perpetrating, mother and son in cahoots with each other. Isaac actually thought that he was blessing the firstborn, but all the time he was blessing Jacob, the secondborn. Esau had a right, according to natural inclinations, he had a right to be angry and to be vindictive, considering what had happened to him. The wise man in Proverbs 18, 19 says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. Jacob found this lesson to be a frightening one. Now, brothers should get along with each other, shouldn't they? Brothers ought to love one another. Brothers ought to look out for one another. Brothers should be benefactors of each other. They shouldn't take advantage of each other. They shouldn't exploit each other. They shouldn't trick each other. They shouldn't injure each other or deceive each other, hurt or harm each other. And I am reminded of what Moses said to two contending Israelites. We don't find the specifics given to this particular incident in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. But Stephen, in one of the longest discourses recorded in the New Testament, reminded his auditors of what happened. Look at Acts chapter 7. And we're talking about brothers. We're talking about interpersonal relationships between brothers and the fact that brothers should love one another. This is Acts chapter 7. Let's look at verses 23 through 27. When he was full 40 years old, it's talking about Brother Moses, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. See, he knew they were his brethren. His mama had had an opportunity to tell him about his family and about his people and tell him about his God. The Bible says in verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed, he kind of took it for granted, his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand, that is by the hand of Moses, would deliver them, but they understood not. Now remember, this is 40 years before Moses actually came back from the land of Midian and said to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. This was 40 years earlier. This was before Moses came. Moses became the Richard Kimball, the fugitive of antiquity. The Bible says they did not understand that God was going to deliver them by Moses' hand. Verse 26, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strolled, and would have set them at one again. You know, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So Moses found two of his fellow Israelites striving with one another. He sought to harmonize them. He sought to make peace between them. That's a wonderful undertaking, isn't it? All of us should have that kind of spirit. All of us should have that kind of attitude. All of us should work toward achieving those kinds of ends. He would have set them at one again. And notice what he said. He said, sirs, ye are brethren. Why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? And then he asked the question, wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses fled at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. But now, the thing I want to emphasize is that Moses said, sirs, ye are brethren. Why do ye wrong one to another? We can ask that time and time again, whether it's in the home, among siblings, whether it's in the church. Ye are brethren. Why do ye wrong one to another? We need to be helping each other. We need to be loving each other. We need to be building up each other. We need to be blessing each other. We need to be edifying each other and loving each other and praying for each other, not praying on each other. There's a big difference in praying for your brother and in praying on your brother. You don't want a P-R-E-Y with reference to your brother, but you want a P-R-A-Y for your brother. Now, having said that, I call that to your attention, because Jacob and Esau were brothers. But Jacob took unfair advantage of his brother Esau. And 20 years had passed since Jacob and Esau had seen each other. Genesis 31, 41. In Genesis 32, after Jacob with his two wives and their two handmaidens had left Laban, the Bible lets us know Jacob realized that a meeting was about to occur and made elaborate preparations. The text clearly states, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. His past actions returned to haunt him. The chickens were coming home to roost. In his prayer, Jacob begged God. In chapter 32 and verse 11, he said, "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me." Now, we ought not to ever have to fear our brother. Isn't that right? You know, whether it's a physical brother or a spiritual brother, we ought not ever have to fear a brother. Remember the words of Moses, "Sirs, ye be brethren. Why do you wrong one to another?" I should be assured of your help. I should be assured that you've got my back. And not like Reginald Doolin said one time. He said, yeah, a lot of folks say, yeah, man, I got your back, brother. I got your back. And he said, some people have your back so they can stab you in it whenever they get ready. And of course, that should not characterize those of us who are children of God. His fear, that is Jacob's fear of retaliation, reminds readers of the New Testament of the warning about sowing and reaping. Now, we talked about sowing and reaping this morning. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Jacob was afraid of having to reap what he had sown. The Bible says Jacob was warned that Esau had 400 men with him, verse 6 of chapter 32. That discovery made Jacob's fear even greater and led him to prepare generous gifts to soothe and assuage Esau's presumed anger and vengeance. Let me say right at this particular point, a lot of times we underestimate the goodwill and the maturity and the spirituality of others, especially our brothers. Sometimes we sell people short, and sometimes we do not give folk the appropriate benefit of the doubt. And sometimes we ascribe motives to people that they don't actually have. A lot of the times we anticipate actions on the part of others that they have no plans to perpetrate. A lot of times we misjudge how folk are going to respond to a certain set of circumstances. Sometimes we miscalculate how people are going to react in a given set of circumstances. And that's what Jacob did, as we shall shortly see, with reference to Esau. The evening before their meeting, Jacob engaged in his wrestling with God in a human form. That very struggle, in a way, prefigured what Jacob anticipated his encounter with Esau would be like. As daybreak occurred, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And Jacob said, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Now, in final preparation for the meeting with his brother, Jacob carefully arranged his family in the order he wanted them. At the front, he put the maidservants, Bilhah and Zilpah, and their children. Behind them, he put Leah and her children. And last, he put Rachel and Joseph. Now, there's a lesson here for us. There's a lesson about the arrangement in our lives of our priorities. Aren't there some things in your life that you deem to be more valuable than others? Aren't there some people in your life that you prize more than you do others? So in the order of priority, this is what Jacob did. He took the handmaidens and their children and he put them out front. Then after he put the handmaidens and their children out front, then he placed Leah and her children next in line. And last, he put Rachel, who at this time didn't have Benjamin, he put Rachel and Joseph next. So you had up here the handmaidens, and then you had Leah, and then you had Rachel. Now, we know that he loved Miss Rachel far more, apparently, than he loved Leah. He placed a greater value on Sister Rachel and Joseph, because she was his favorite, than he did Leah. And so he arranged them according to how much they meant to him. The lesson is, we need to do everything we can to make sure that we protect our Rachel and our Joseph. We need to make sure that we don't give precedence, preeminence, or priority to the handmaids and to Leah. You know, we want to take care of Leah. We want to look after the handmaidens, but we want to give priority to the Rachel in our lives. Doesn't that make sense? Now, what I want to suggest to you just quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 13. We learn something about priorities in this passage. Paul is instructing his son Timothy in the gospel. He says, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee." Notice, he further said, "I want you to bring the books also." And then he closes out by saying, "But especially the parchments." Now, the cloak would be analogous to the handmaidens, and the books would be analogous to Leah, and The parchments, which were sacred scripture, would be analogous to Rachel. The cloak to provide for his body. The books to provide for his mind. And the parchments or the scripture to provide for the spiritual man. We see prioritizing in that oft-quoted passage in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. The spiritual things should have more value than the physical things. Now, God will make sure that your physical needs are met. Jesus said something of similar import when he was being confronted by Satan in the temptations in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus said, when the devil said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread. Jesus responded by quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we learn something about the way we should arrange our priorities in life by looking at the way Jacob arranged his family as they were preparing to meet his brother Esau. But I stated a little while ago that sometimes we misjudge people. Sometimes we misunderstand people. Sometimes we anticipate inaccurate responses from people. Now, my question is, what do I see when I look at Esau? What do I see when I look at Esau? We could ask that same question with reference to Jacob, but specifically, what do I see when I look at Esau? The Bible says, and this starts with verse number 3 of Genesis 33, and he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau, notice now, they've been away from each other 20 years. Esau has been exploited, been abused and misused and deceived by his brother. His brother had treated him with duplicity and deceit. His brother had perpetrated treachery against him. But the Bible says in verse number 4, and this was far beyond the most extravagant dreams imagined by Jacob, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Jacob did not anticipate this kind of reaction from his brother. You know, sometimes folks are more noble than we give them credit for. Sometimes we're thinking one thing and on a very negative level, on a very evil level, and we find out something that is totally different. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, they bowed themselves, and Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves, and after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, what meanest thou by this drove which I met? And he said, these are a fine grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. Isn't that a wonderful spirit? A spirit of generosity, a spirit of satisfaction, a spirit devoid of envy, a spirit devoid of a kind of attitude that is grasping and that is covetous and that is avaricious. He said, keep your stuff. You don't have to give me anything. He said, I'm presenting you with these gifts to find grace in your sight. Esau said, I have enough. Do you think you'll ever reach that point where you have enough? Does anybody in here already have enough? Or do you feel like you have to constantly strive for more and more? Are you entertaining a consistent spirit of dissatisfaction and say, well, all I want is just a little more. But Esau said, I have enough. Oh, that's a wonderful spirit. He said, you can keep your stuff. I don't need it. Somebody said, yeah, come on, bring it on. Yeah, bring it on, yeah. How many sheep you got there? How many cows you got? You got any camels? Yeah, bring them on. He said, no, that's not my spirit. That's not my attitude. He said, I have enough. When I saw Esau, I saw some things that I ought to see when I see you. And I saw some things that you ought to see when you see me. But let me tell you what I saw. When I saw Esau, here's some of the things I saw. When I saw Esau, I saw compassion encircling the glad reunion of alienated brothers. I saw bitterness break down, back away, and take a back seat to brotherly love. I saw anger swaged and ameliorated. I saw distrust drained from the reservoir of the heart of the offender. I saw malice melt away and be dissolved. I saw envy evaporate into the atmosphere of generous and gracious sharing and love. I saw grievous grudge give away to gentle grace. I saw once hate-filled heart healed by the passing of time. I saw jubilant joy bubbling up in the heart of an offended brother. I saw unexpected and undeserved forgiveness freely extended to an offending brother. When I saw Esau, I saw reconciliation realized. After all of these years, Jacob was received with forgiveness, received with love, received with generosity and an absence of animosity. What a wonderful spirit we see exemplified and exhibited by Brother Esau. Let's resolve that we're going to emulate Esau as we follow in the illustrious footsteps of that ancient patriarch. If you're here this evening and you need the forgiveness of the Lord because you have fallen into a state of unfaithfulness, if you need to be restored back to your proper place, If you know you've been unfaithful, you know you have not shown the kind of love and the kind of obedience and the kind of commitment to the Lord as a child of His, through repentance, confession, and prayer, that can be corrected and you can be restored. If you're here and you're not a child of God yet, why not become one? He loved you so much, He died on the cross of Calvary for your sins and mine. That's good news. He was buried on a borrowed tomb. He arose triumphantly from the grave on the third day. Believe that good news with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And arise to walk in the newness of life. Will you come now as we together stand and as we sing?